this Thanksgiving week, we praise the Lord every day. We're thankful every day, hopefully. That's a time of special remembrance. So if you take time to be faithful and grateful this week, and every week for that matter. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, by which we know it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. These things I write unto you not because you know not the truth, but because you know the truth, and that no lies of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. He that denies the Son, the same as not the Father. Let that therefore abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning remain in you, it makes you that you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he has promised us, even eternal life. These things I write unto you concerning them who seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as he has taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power, its authority. Thank you, Lord, that it is alive and it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Our prayer is, Lord, speak to our hearts today. For we can only speak to ears. You alone can convict of sin and convince of the truth. You alone can speak to hearts and change lives. And so, Father, we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor for anything that should be accomplished this morning. For it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit through your written word that anything of eternal value can be accomplished. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of meeting together this morning in peace and freedom and liberty. We thank you for every blessing of life is from you. We thank you above all for you, who you are, our God. We thank you so much for your word, for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who teaches us, who empowers us. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Savior, your unspeakable gift, the greatest gift ever given, unparalleled in history, never happened before and never shall happen again. Thank you, Lord, for every blessing of life is from you in this life and in the life to come. And great is your faithfulness. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we left off last week in verse 18, where we looked at the Antichrist. And we have to wonder, he divided who he was writing to into three categories. He said, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. To the fathers, to those who are mature in the faith, men or women. And then he says, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. And he says here, as he begins in verse 18, these 10 verses are particularly addressed to little children, to those who are young in the faith, but to all by application, of course. And he warns, he says, that there are many antichrists. That's the last time. And we wonder, why would you take someone who is young in the faith and begin to talk to them about prophecy and the coming antichrist? Because this holy epistle is written to warn us against false doctrine, false teaching, the teaching of those who are antichrist and the spirit of antichrist. And he wants to warn, they've been taught in the faith, they know the fundamentals of the faith. He didn't have to go back and teach them the ABCs of the faith. They knew that already. But he did have to warn them that Antichrist would come, those seeking to corrupt the faith, those seeking to lead them astray, those who had gone astray themselves and would seek to bring others along with them, those who no longer walked in the light, those who no longer believed and held to the truths of the gospel, but they had come, they had made a profession, they'd left, they'd gone out from them. And so he writes to warn us, little children of the faith and mature in the faith, be on guard. Be aware. The spirit of Antichrist is here, and there are many Antichrists already in the world. John is the only one to use the word Antichrist. Remember, it's only used five times in the whole Bible. All five times by John, four times here in 1 John, and once in 2 John 7, where he says, many deceivers are gone out into the world who deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. These are antichrists and deceivers, 2 John 7. So John tells us antichrist, Christ, Christos, anti. It can mean, as we talked about last week, that which is against Christ, that which is standing against him, Satan and the demons of hell and the doctrines of demons and their teaching who corrupts the gospel. They stand against Christ. It's anti-Christ, anti-Christian. But also instead of, that the anti-Christ can show himself instead of Christ. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come the falling away first, apostasia, apostasy, the falling away first, and that man of sin, the son of perdition, or the man of lawlessness, be revealed, who opposes and who opposes all that is called God and is worship, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. The Antichrist will come. He will be against Christianity and the truth and the gospel and the true light. He will be darkness. He will be a perpetrator of the lies. He's of his father, the devil, Satan. He will be a man of eloquence, dynamic, articulate, intelligent, a man who is so intelligent and has such ability to deceive and such an ability to convince that he will convince Israel to make a treaty with him. He'll break that at 3.5 years at the mid-tribulation. He'll break that treaty and begin to persecute Israel and show himself in the very temple of God that he is God and demand worship. The Antichrist is coming. But even now, John says, there are many Antichrists, not the Antichrist. There is one who will come, who will take that position, who will be empowered and emboldened by Satan, who will have satanic abilities and talents and skills, satanic intellect and ability to speak and to convince and to persuade and to delude. As Jesus said, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, Matthew 24:5. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, saying that they're Christ, and people will fall for it. People will begin to worship him. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, it's not, they shall deceive the very elect. Matthew 24:24. That is a persuasive person. That is one who is emboldened and empowered supernaturally by Satan himself. And he warns against the Antichrist, but he says, not just the Antichrist that will come in the last day, in the tribulation period, but there will be Antichrist throughout church history. Those who no longer hold to the doctrines and the tenets of the gospel. Those who have made a profession. Those who have joined the church. And many who joined the church are not really members of the church. Outwardly, they're a church member. Inwardly, they're not. They're professors in Christ, made a profession, but they are not possessors of Christ. They have never truly been born again. They have never truly placed their faith and trust in Christ. And so as a result, one day it becomes evident. One day it becomes manifest. And that's what we see in verse 19 this morning. So as we look at verse 19, we continue in the warning to us as believers. He says, they went out. Ex erchomai in the Greek. They went out. Aorist tense. They went out. It happened at a point in time. They went out and they're gone. They were here. They were part of the church. They had worshiped along with us, but they went out. Why? It says, but they were not of us. They were not really Christians. They were not really born again. They were just going along. They were just there for maybe social status, to be accepted socially, or to be part of the club, or to be part of this, the family of God, but not really ever believing the gospel and putting their faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Apparently they did. Outwardly, they made a profession. Outwardly, they appeared to be as a Christian. And often we're shocked at who denies the faith and who walks away from Christ, are we not? They seem to be even pastors and missionaries. People who spend time going to Bible college and then seminary and earn doctorate degrees in the Bible and theology, and then they walk away from the faith and wonder, how can this be? Well, here's the answer. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they've been of us, there's word supplied in the authorized version, the King James, they no doubt would have continued. Not necessary. It says they no doubt would have continued. You could just read it this way, leave that out. They would have continued with us. If they were really born again, if they were really saved, they would have continued with us. But they weren't, so they went out. The word continued is meno. He uses that word in the Greek 6 times between verses 24 and 28. It means to remain or to continue or to abide, translated all 3 ways in the Bible. He says they didn't continue, but they would have if they were really saved, but they weren't. It's like in the parable of the soil and the seed, that which fell on the rock are they who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who for a while believe, and a time of testing, fall away. Apostasia in the Greek again, Luke 8:13. They fall away. There's an apostasy coming. But before the great apostasy in the end time, in the very end of times, at that last minute in history before the return of Jesus Christ, there's going to be apostates throughout church history. We see them throughout church history. Jude says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who are before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord, Jesus Christ, Jude 4. We're warned. They come in unawares. They slip in along beside us. They appear just like us. They talk like us. They sing like us. They shake hands like us. They smile like us. Every outward appearance, they're Christians. They're born again. But they were not of us. And what's the evidence that they were not of us? They went out. We're to hold on. We're to persevere, the perseverance of the saints. We're held by God. Jesus has promised, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. And this is the Father's will, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing. Not one. Not you, not one. But you raise them up the last day, John 6:39. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than they all. John 10:27-30. We're held by him, being confident this very thing that he who has begun a good work within you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. For I know whom I believe and am persuaded. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. My soul, my eternal destiny, I am persuaded he is able to keep me. And he will, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Timothy 1:5. We are kept by God. We are held by God. We need not be a nervous wreck. Can we lose salvation? For he is the one who has bought us, has called us, has chosen us, has brought us to himself, and he will keep us. And he has never lost one, and he shall not lose you. He shall not lose you. You belong to him if you belong to Christ. And you're eternally secure in the hand of Almighty God. But there are those who make a mere profession. Those who seem to be and then walk away. How tragic it is for their eternal destiny to walk away from the only truth. To walk away from Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility though. Though God keeps us, though God calls us, he holds us, he will persevere. We have a responsibility as well to respond. Wherefore, the rather, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. If you continue in the faith, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard before and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister, Colossians 1:23. The writer to Hebrews, much of the book is written just to encourage the Jewish believers who are being persecuted for their faith. Their families would disown them. Their business would be taken. Their homes would be taken from them. Their possessions taken and stolen by their neighbors. They would be beaten. They would be imprisoned for their faith in Jesus Christ. They were considered heretics to Judaism. And they were hated and despised. They suffered so much. And the writer of Hebrews writes for them to continue. But Christ has a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the joy and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Hebrews 3:6. Hold fast that hope. Hold fast. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Hebrews 3:12. We're warned. If we are made partakers with Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, Hebrews 3:14. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and of the powers of the age to come, if they shall fall away, apostasia, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame, Hebrews 6, 4-6. Where will you go if you turn from Christ? What other answer is there for eternal life? What other hope is there for your sins to be forgiven? Where is there another sacrifice sufficient to pay the price for our sin? Where is there blood that is adequate to wash our sins away? Where is there another sacrifice to appease a righteous and holy God, to propitiate His holiness and His righteousness? There is none. To turn from Christ is to turn from God. To turn from Christ is to be hopeless and helpless. For it is only in Christ. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised, Hebrews 10:23. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, Hebrews 10:38. A verse that I close with nearly every week. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. The only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Jude 24-25. It's the only way you're going to be presented before God is if you come in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you come by faith in Him, you'll be there with exceeding joy, for your sins are forgiven. You'll be there confident because you've been made holy and righteous as He is holy and He is righteous. But those without Christ will not stand there with joy. They'll not rejoice. Those without Christ are condemned. They're damned to eternity in hell. Never ever to see light again. Never to see anything good again. But to be in outer darkness and burning forever and ever. That is what Jesus Christ said. And either He is truth or is a liar. And it's the truth. Where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. It's only in Christ. Apart from Him, you'll not stand before God in judgment and say, look at who I am, Lord. Look what I've achieved. I've been a good man, a good woman. I've lived a righteous life. I've done unto my neighbors as you would have them do unto me. I've tried to do the best I can. I've been a good person, Lord. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. For it is only in Christ Jesus we have hope. And oh, what a hope we have. Oh, what a joy we have to know that in Jesus our sins have been paid for. And if we think we're not sin, or we're perfect, we're only deceiving ourselves. We're liars. The worst kind of liar. We deceive ourselves, for we're all sinners and we need the Savior. But the Antichrist says, you can come to God without Christ. And they're more than happy to speak about God, are they not? They'll talk about God and they'll make their prayer to God. And they'll go to church and they'll talk about God, but not Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him, John 14:6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. It's only in Christ. The Antichrist denies. He's Antichrist. He denies. And that spirit of Antichrist denies the deity of Jesus Christ, His virgin birth, His perfect sinless life, His vicarious atonement, His resurrection from the dead, and His coming again. But we know it's true. We know that we know. 38 times John encourages us here with the word know, or known, that we know. These things I've written unto you that believe in the name of Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life, 1 John 5:13. We have that blessed assurance. He says, they no doubt, in verse 19, would have continued with us. Because if they truly knew Christ, they would never have fallen away. If they truly knew Christ, they would never have denied Him. They would never have walked away. But they did. And that's what he says there at the end of verse 19. But they went out. Ex erchomai. They went out. In the Greek. Ex erchomai. They went out. Aorist tense. They went out. They went out. And they're still out. They went out. Why? The henneth purpose clause, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You can only hide it so long. You can only pretend and be a hypocrite so long. You get tired of the game. You get tired of pretending. You don't really believe, and so you're willing to walk away. You're a hypocrite. You're a deceiver. You're a pretender. You're a professor, but not a possessor of Christ. You've never truly been born again. You walk like a Christian. You quack like a duck, but you're not. Eventually, the truth comes out. Eventually, it can no longer be hidden. But it might be made manifest, phanereo in the Greek, manifest, be made known. The word means to bring to light, to reveal. And so here it is. It's going to be revealed that they were liars. It's going to be revealed that they were hypocrites. It's going to be revealed that they were not really Christians. And what is the revelation? What makes it known? What brings it to light? They walk away. Because if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. They would have menoed. They would have remained. But they didn't remain. They walked away. Therefore, we know that they were not really of us. It's now made manifest. It's now come to light. We all see it's been revealed. They were not really Christians. And they were not all of us. How tragic. To come to church, hear the gospel, be exposed to the truth of God's word, and never truly believe it. Never let it affect your life. It's got to affect our lives. It's got to transform us. It's got to bring forth fruit in our lives. It's the truth. It's alive. It's powerful. It's the Word of God. His Word. Verse 20. But you have an unction. The word in the Greek is charisma. But you have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. It's not the word for know. Normally we think of gnosko. It's the word oida here, which means to know intellectually. You've learned it. You've understood it. You've comprehended it. You have a charisma, an unction from the Holy One, an anointing. And indeed, the word is translated anointing in other places in the Bible. For it's anointing, it's the Holy Spirit. That's the anointing. It's not the act of anointing. It's not receiving the Holy Spirit that he's talking about here, but it is possessing the Holy Spirit. That we actually possess the Holy Spirit. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, Romans 8, 9. Every believer has the anointing, has the charisma, has the Holy Spirit living in them. Jesus promised that, I will pray to the Father, and he will send you another comfort, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and shall be in you. John 14:16-17. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away, Jesus said. For if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. John 16:7. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever you shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. John 16:13. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. He promised when he left, he would give us a comforter that not only would be externally, like Jesus walked and talked with his disciples. He said, it's expedient. It's better for you that I depart. When I depart, I'll send you another comforter, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, the Holy Spirit who actually will live in you, dwell in you, teach you, instruct you, bear witness with you that you belong to me. For God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, just the deep things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:10. God reveals us the things through the Holy Spirit. Now of him who has established us with Christ and has anointed us is God and has sealed us and has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, 2 Corinthians 1:20-21. He has anointed us with the Spirit. Jesus was spoken of as being anointed. But you, Lord, have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with oil, the oil of gladness above your fellows, Hebrews 1:9. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him in a special way for his public ministry at his baptism, but that was not the beginning of the Holy Spirit, nor of the Trinity. It has always been and it always shall be. It was a special anointing for his ministry, that 3 years of public ministry before he went to the cross. And unlike Cerinthius and those antichrists have created Gnosticism and that idea that it was an eon, a spirit of Christ, and it came upon Jesus, who was just a man born of Mary and Joseph, a normal man, God forbid, it's not true. What a liar, what an antichrist Cerinthius was, and the founders of Gnosticism and those who still believe it today. Jesus is not merely a man, he's the Son of God. It was a miraculous birth. And because he is the Son of God, we worship him. And because he did make that sacrifice on the cross, we trust that his sacrifice was sufficient and efficacious to take away our sin and to make us a new creation in Christ, to give us right standing with God. We have fellowship broken since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and every person is born with a broken relationship to God, made an image of God, but an image that is shattered and broken like a mirror that's been dropped. You can hardly see it anymore. The fellowship is broken, but in Christ, the fellowship is restored. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, he told us in chapter 1. Then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. We have fellowship with God that has been broken and now restored in Christ. We have fellowship one with another that was impossible before because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're one family. We share the same Savior and the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and we love one another. Fellowship is sweet. We love to get together. We love to come together and to talk and to fellowship. We love to share the word together, to sing together, to praise together, to edify one another, to build one another up, because we're one in the Spirit. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, the purchased possession. Ephesians 1:13 to 14, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's the down payment until one day we shall see him, we shall be like him, and we shall leave this body of death, and we shall be holy and perfect as he is holy and perfect in a new body in the new world with Jesus Christ. And the guarantee of that is the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And so grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, because you're sealed into the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. Victory over sin. Victory comes through walking in the Holy Spirit, living and abiding in the Holy Spirit. That's where victory comes from. Not through my effort, not like Benjamin Franklin, who took a particular characteristic that he wanted to work on one a month, one a year, to be honest, to have integrity, to be nice, the things that he worked on and he tried to work up in the flesh. That's not what we're talking about. Reformation with self-help books and self-help tapes and self-help gurus doesn't work. It won't save your soul. You might be a little better person in this world, but you'll be a better person in hell. Only Jesus Christ can transform us. Only in Jesus Christ can we be a new creation. Oh, thank God for Jesus Christ, for the Holy Spirit, that comforter who teaches us, who guides us, who has anointed us, marked us, sealed us. We belong to God. We're a new creation. We're his. And then he says at the end of verse 20, well, he says, you received this unction from the Holy One. That's Jesus Christ. Remember, he's the one that promised to give us the Holy Spirit. He promised to send us the Comforter. Jesus Christ is the Holy One that did it. When they were preaching, they said, speaking to the Jews, you have denied the Holy One and the just, and desire to murder be granted unto you, Acts 3:14. They denied the Holy One. They denied Jesus Christ. And they desired a murderer, Barabbas, be granted unto them. How tragic it is. And then we even see that demons know he's the Holy One of God, saying one day when the demons met Lord Jesus Christ, they said, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God, Luke 4:34. Even out of the mouth of demons, we don't need a demon to tell us who he is. But even the demons know and tremble, James 2:19. They know. Do you tremble at who God is, his power, his authority, his majesty, his holiness, his righteousness? Now, I'm not talking about fear, for perfect love casts out fear. But there should be a reverence and awe of God, for he is so holy. He is so awesome. He is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. But we receive it from the Holy One. That is Jesus Christ. He's the one that sends the Holy Spirit in the procession of the Holy Spirit, it's called theologically. God sent the Son, and from Him, the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit, the procession of the Spirit, from the Father to the Son to the Spirit. And then in verse, it tells us that you know all things. Now, this doesn't mean that you have all knowledge just because you know Christ as your Savior. You may not know physics. You may not know mathematics. You may not understand English grammar. Sometimes I wonder if I do. But anyways, he means that you have sufficient knowledge when you know Christ and you know the gospel to see and to recognize the fake or the fraud, to recognize the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, the one who would seek to draw you away from the truth of the gospel. Your knowledge is more than adequate, more than sufficient. When you know the real thing, you recognize the fake and the phony. He still gives us other means of growing. We have the Word. We're going to study the Word. We're going to be the workmen, rightly dividing the Word of truth. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for edifying the body of Christ, Ephesians 4, 11 to 12. So there is growing. There is searching the Word. There is studying the Word. There is meditating on the Word, memorizing the Word. All those things lead to increased knowledge and to increased maturity and growth in Christ. But he says, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You know everything you need to know, that you won't fall, that you won't be deceived, that you won't be fooled by the teaching of Antichrist. And continuing in verse 21, he says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. They know the truth. But because you know the truth, he said. So I don't have to write and give you all the ABCs of Christianity again. I'm just writing to warn you that there are those who will seek to corrupt and destroy, those who seek to lead you astray. The Apostle Paul had spent years preaching at Ephesus, teaching at Ephesus, working with the people, loving them. He spent more time there than any other church. And the Apostle Paul said this, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Acts 20, 29, and 30. Even after the Apostle Paul had preached and taught for those years at Ephesus, he said, I know this, but after my departing, there'll be grievous wolves seeking, what does the wolf do? Seek to destroy, seek to corrupt, seek to lead astray. He said, I know that's going to happen. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. There'll be people who proclaim even to be apostles. And you see today, the church of the apostles, I'm this apostle so-and-so. No, you're not an apostle. There was only 12, and you're not an apostle. But there are those who fake it, those who present themselves as coming from God, having a special message from God, special knowledge, a word of knowledge. Stand up, give a word of knowledge. Well, God told me this. Contradicts the word, but that's okay. This is a fresh word of knowledge, and this is the real thing. You know, the Bible's 2,000 years old, and they corrupt the word. They lead people astray. The word has stood for 2,000 years. It's not going to change. And those who would seek to corrupt it or change it, we disregard, we rebuke, we run from. It's not true. If it contradicts the word of God, it's not true. For this word shall stand forever. Heaven and earth shall pass, but my word shall stand forever, Jesus said, Matthew 24, 35. And so if you would know, we must study, we must work, we must be diligent in the word of God. But we have adequate knowledge in the Holy Spirit given to us by God. We can understand the Word as we read it because the Holy Spirit teaches. Not that we don't need teachers or preachers, we do. And God has given them to the church as a gift to the church to help the church grow and the body grow and us to grow individually in Christ. But that unction, the Holy Spirit, He's the real teacher. I or any other preacher or teacher can only speak to the ear. And I'm fortunate if, you know, I don't catch a napping once in a while. But the Holy Spirit can take the word and make the ear of the soul hear. Make the hard heart believe. Make blind eyes to see, deaf ears to hear. The mind to comprehend. Something that no man or woman can do. but only the Holy Spirit through the Word of God can make His Word do that, discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so we depend completely and totally upon this unction, this charisma, the Holy Spirit. And to God be the glory. Verse 21, I have not written unto you because you have not known the truth, but because you know it. There are no lies of the truth. Something cannot be simultaneously true and a lie. That's what he's saying. No lies of the truth. If it's true, it's true. If it's a lie, it's a lie. The two are mutually exclusive, like light and darkness. It's a lie or it's truth. The gospel is true. When the Gnostics and Cerinthius and the spirit of Antichrist and those who reject Jesus Christ, his deity, his virgin birth, his vicarious atonement, his substitutionary sacrifice, his resurrection from the dead, his blood that was shed, those who reject that have rejected God. For to reject Jesus Christ and who he is, to be mistaken in Christology is to be mistaken completely. It is to be damned. And so many denominations today deny who Jesus is. And if you look at what they believe, you'll find that they're lacking. You'll find that they don't believe the truth. They have believed the lie that they can get to God, they can get to heaven without Jesus Christ. On the authority of God's word, that is not true. Jesus said, therefore I said unto you, you shall all die in your sin. If you believe not that I am him, you shall die in your sin. John 8:24. If you don't believe, Jesus said, you'll die in your sin. Not me. Jesus said, you'll die in your sin. To reject him is to reject God, and you'll not be with God. Verse 22. Who's a liar? But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ. He uses the word deny three times here. He that denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist. And he says, he is Antichrist that denies the second time the Father and the Son. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son, the same as not the Father. Deny, deny, deny. Arnomeno in the Greek. To deny. It means to say no. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No. Jesus Christ died for our sins. No. Jesus rose from the dead. No. They deny. They deny. They deny. And who's a liar? But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ. That's a liar. And so when you look at a church, you look at a denomination, look at what they say about Jesus. Look at what they teach about Jesus and believe about Jesus. And there you'll find the error. There you'll find where they've gone astray. Who is a liar? They're a liar that denies that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, the Son of God. Who is he then? Who is he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? In verse 22, he answers, he is Antichrist. He's against Christ that denies a Father and the Son. For to deny the Son is to deny the Father. And that's what he says in verse 23. Whoever denies the Son, the same as not the Father. The next phrase is not in the best translations. There is a discrepancy here. But it's supplied. It says, he that acknowledges the Son has the Father. Notice it's in parenthesis in your Bible. That's not in the best translations. And so he simply says, whoever denies the Son, the same as not the Father. If you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. They're one. Jesus said, I and the Father are one, John 10:30. He that has seen me has seen the Father, John 14:9. And so if you deny the Son, you have denied the Father because they are one. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me, John 8:36. Jesus said that all men may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. For he that honors not the Son honors not the Father, John 8:42. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father. So we must honor Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, Emmanuel. He became God in the flesh for us to die for our sins. He is God. We worship him. We praise him. We put our faith and our trust in Him, for He alone is worthy of faith and of trust. There is no other means. There is no other way. For the heart man believes unto righteousness, for the mouth confesses made unto salvation. Confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you ever confessed Jesus Christ to be Lord? Have you ever called upon Him to be your Savior? If you never have, may this be the day. Jesus said, you shall surely die in your sin if you don't believe in Him. You can't make your own road. All roads do not lead to heaven. Personal righteousness, personally trying to improve yourself and to live a moral, ethical life, inadequate, insufficient. For God said, be you holy as I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16. And you're not holy as God is holy. That is to be perfect. For Jesus said, be you perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Are you perfect? Then you're going to hell if you're not, and you're not trusting the cross. Because you must be perfect, absolute holiness, absolute righteousness, never sin once in order to commend yourself to God, you fool. What a fool to think you'll get to heaven on your own recognizance, on your own ability, on what you've accomplished in this life. You shall not. I tell you before God and man, you'll go to hell without Christ. So come to Jesus Christ. Call upon His name. He's a lovely Savior. He loves you. He died for you. Come to Him. Call upon His name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. May this be the day of your new birth. May this be the day when your sins are washed away. And heaven is your home. Your name's written down in heaven. Rejoice with the angels of heaven. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Call upon His name before it's everlastingly too late. You'll find a wonderful Savior. You'll find He's more than sufficient, totally adequate to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What a privilege it is to know such a Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for its power, its authority. Thank You that You revealed Yourself, You've made Yourself known. I thank You that Your word is eternal, immutable, and infallible. We trust in You, Father, for there is nothing else to trust in and no one else to trust in. For we are inadequate and insufficient in ourselves, hopeless and helpless. But oh, thank You, Father, that You've intervened in our behalf. And You've given us what a Savior. Oh, that Jesus saves. Thank You for the truth, Lord. Jesus saves. Thank You for saving us, Lord. Thank You for forgiving our sins. Thank You for making us a new creation in Christ. Thank You for giving us a home in heaven. Thank You, Lord, for washing all the filth of sin of our lives down the drain and that never shall be remembered again. And making us holy and righteous by faith in Jesus Christ alone. In Christ alone we stand, Lord, and we stand. Lord, my prayer is not one will walk away from Christ, but all would stand and endure to the end and cross the finish line and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. May that be so of everyone under the sound of my voice this morning and Your church throughout the world, Lord. Thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord, for it's You who hold us and keep us. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end.